I'd like to turn the Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read the first six verses and then it'll be on the screen then the next few verses that we're going to look at. But I'll read, starting from verse 1. I've not got a mic on. I'll have to get someone to turn it on and off for me. Okay. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Amen. We're going to sing our next hymn. I think it's all the notes. Come people of the risen King. Now do you all know we sang this at the youth, some of you know it. It's quite an easy one to get into, so okay, do you like to play it through once?
Stand on the
great to be back, as I said last week, looking at the letter to the Ephesians. It's a letter with so much depth, and I feel at the moment I'm only skimming the surface, but if you have thoughts, yeah, you come and share them with me, and maybe another time around we'll open them up. But such a tremendous book. We're going to be looking from verses 7 to 16, hopefully this evening, or this afternoon, hopefully, if I don't get distracted. Now, Paul has just reminded the church of the importance of keeping the unity of the Spirit. It is there, when God draws his saints together, unity is there, but it has to be worked at. It's not a natural thing. It is a natural part of Christians being together. But we knock against each other because we still have this body of sin. And so we fight, we endeavour, we use every ounce of our being to keep the unity of the peace, because we know that it's by our love towards one another the world knows that we are God's disciples. The world will know by what they see in us that we are related to Christ. And as we were reminded as well, weren't we, that not only are we called to keep the unity of peace, but we were reminded there in verse 4 that we are one in Christ. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And we can get taken down the road of unity, can't we, sometimes in a bad way. We should only seek out those, if we want to be unified, seek out those who stand on the word of God, and the gospel is central. There are secondaries. There are those issues that we differ on. There are those who believe in infant baptism. And there are those who believe in believer baptism. And as long as we can gather around the centrality of the gospel, we can fellowship. I'm not saying that I would be happy to sit forever under a Peter Baptist ministry. I would struggle as long as the gospel was central. That's where the fellowship is next. And there will be secondaries. There will be those things. The end times can be a cause of stumbling. They are secondary. The Lord is coming. We know he's coming. But what isn't secondary is the gospel. Centrality of the word of God as it is declared in the Dilichy, as they call it, that this gospel, this good news that the apostle proclaimed, this faithful saying, and that is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, we are one in Christ, and we can gather around that truth. But then he goes on to share that within this one body that is unified in Christ by the Spirit, there is variety. We're not just turned out like sausages. We're not turned out like the red vegetable rack in any superstore. Every carrot's the same shape and size. And that's not normal. If you go into a field, they're all different sizes and shapes. And you see, it's the same with us. We are so different. And Paul wants us to know there is variety in the church. And he talks about spiritual gifts. The fact that we are one. It's so important to grasp. Doesn't mean that we are all the same. There is such variety within the church. Our backgrounds, for instance. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different temperaments, different dreams, different likes, dislikes, abilities. We are so different, and the Lord brings us all together. And in that, work of the Holy Spirit, it shows the world that there is something incredible. He's made us into a new creation. And we read there from verses 7 to 12, and we'll look at it in more detail, that every believer has been given a gracious gift from God. God has given you a gracious gift from His wonderful store. And each gift comes from the same giver. Then verses 8 to 10 tells us that these are gifts from Christ the Savior. If He hadn't ascended, we wouldn't have had these gifts. If He hadn't ascended, there would have been no hope. We read there in verse 8, that's an amazing verse. You know how when you read the scripture, you read things and you skip over it, and yet there can be an amazing picture. And I can sometimes not, I get told, you didn't fully explain, you didn't paint the picture, or you knew where you were, but others didn't know where you were. And that verse there, Paul says, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, if you want to grasp the picture of this, when kings went out to war, they'd go out to war and they'd have a great victory, and part of the celebrations of the victory, they gave out gifts to people of their city. Or they might have feast days or days where they say, let's have a city holiday, a country holiday, that we declare this is a holiday for everybody. Or he makes someone who's a captain into a general, or he, and you can just imagine the scene. Well, this is different. It's similar but different. The God of heaven, the master of the universe, he comes and he wins a great victory. But what he does is different is this. He takes the captives. The captives normally would have been made slaves and thrown into prison or killed or whatever. But no. What he does, he gives gifts to the captives. That's what he's saying. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. We are his captives, and he has given gifts to us. We who didn't deserve anything, and yet God has been merciful to us. I don't know about you, but it's an amazing picture, isn't it? You see, wow, there I am, a slave. No hope for the future, and suddenly the king, not just any king, but the master of the universe, comes and says, I want to give you a gift. So wonderful. It'll change your life forever. Not just for a decade. Gifts don't last longer than they. But this gift, it lasts for all eternity. Paul shows or reminds the Ephesian church how the local church was established. And he wants them to know, listen, God has not just bunched a group of men and women together and said, you carry on. He's not some majestic watchmaker. He's a God who's suffering, a God who's in control, a God who's leading and guiding, a God who sees the needs of his people, sees the needs of the area. There are times, I'm sure, as trustees, we look at the area and look at the size of the church. As leaders, we can, if we're not careful, we can look and say, look, we're not big enough. Will we go forward? But you see, here is God, who knows exactly what Durban needs. And at this precise moment in time, Durban needs us, because God has placed us here. This is what Durban needs. But Paul reminds the Ephesian church of how they grew. Let's have a little history lesson almost. How was it established? Well, we read there, don't we? He says there, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body, of Christ. Paul shows or reminds the Ephesian church of these gifts. He said, listen, he first of all gave apostles. Now, I don't think this is simply talking about the 12 apostles. I think this is talking about them and the apostles. The apostles of the Lord, those who have been in contact with God and throughout the region, God sent these men and they established places of worship. They established a local church. And what happened then was there were prophets. And prophets would come and they would share the word of God. Now, if you're a historian, you might say to me, oh, but they didn't have the word of God as we have it now. No, they didn't. But, well, I believe that the ascended Christ sent these prophets to preach and teach. You see, the Old Testament wasn't enough. You know, if you have the Old Testament, I love the Old Testament. Why do I love the Old Testament? Because I see pictures of Christ. Why do I love the Old Testament? Because I have the key. I have the key at the back here. The New Testament. You know, it's like a logarithm book. You have a logarithm book, you need the key to understand what's gone on before. And you look at the key and the Old Testament comes alive. But the early church, they didn't have the key. Yeah, it wasn't down in writing as they hoped it would be. And God sent prophets, he said, that would speak the word of God, it would be infallible. Because you see, they needed to feed on the Lord Jesus, they needed to feed on the truth. But of course, we have no need of prophets today. There are times when there are men who are touched of God, and who is God that we should say you cannot do a certain thing? But we have to be very careful going down the road of extra biblical revelation. I believe it's a closed book now. God doesn't have to take away. In fact, we're condemned, aren't we, in the last book of the Bible, there in Revelation, if anyone adds to it or takes away. Then he sends evangelists. Now we think of evangelists probably typical of the church planter. Now the one who comes and works hard in an area and a district. They were sent to bring the church together, preparing it for the election of its own elders and encouraging it in its work of reaching out to those around the local church. That's what the evangelists were sent to do. We have Timothy who was sent to Ephesus and Titus to Crete. And when the church had been established, the ascended Christ, you see, it's the ascended Christ that is doing this. It couldn't happen if Christ hadn't ascended. Christ had sent the Holy Spirit to do His work. And once the church was established, and the elders were there, the church became what it should be. And what should it be? A light set upon a hill. That's what the church becomes. It becomes a gift to the local area. The church becomes a gift to those who do not believe. It is a light pointing up to the Saviour of the world. And he points, doesn't he, to elders. Now, the elders are referred to in verse 11. And when it says pastors and teachers, or I like the word pastor, but I like the word shepherd as well. Shepherd and teachers. There's that picture of the one leading the sheep. The one who gives of himself. He's more pictorial. We don't pass the meaning, but we shepherd the sheep. And how do you shepherd the sheep? I think it's together. Shepherd and teachers together. And how do you shepherd the sheep? Not just by example, but by feeding them. And how do you feed them? You feed them by the word of God. And you can read about elders. We looked at that some months ago, didn't we? There in Acts 21, Peter 5, 1 Timothy 3, Titus. And there are various places you can read about this office. Christ has placed in the churches these elders, pastor teachers, one office. No longer any need, as I said, for apostles and prophets. And evangelists have gone to plant another church. And he said, "Now listen, there are pastors and teachers here. You are being set up." And you can just imagine from here on in, he's going to start telling them how to live practically within the local church. Now you have been set up, you have your elders there. This is how you are going, or should. This is the example of how we should live. And you see, what we get from this as well is this. Just as pastors and teachers have been set to encourage each one and each other, and how they have been set to a particular work, so too has everybody. We've all been set to a particular work. What is that particular work? Well, we read, don't we? It says there in the verse 12, it says, "For the edifying of the body of Christ." For the edifying of the body of Christ. We all have different works which should lead to the building up of the church. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're a Christian this morning, this afternoon, can't get it right, can I? You have been sent here to build up the church. And this is a massive question. A massive answer to look at, a question to look at and say, am I edifying the church? We all have different gifts. As we hear the word of God and are built up by the word, we will be stirred up to work within the local church. I don't know. You could be sitting here today, I want this to happen. But just imagine for a moment, there's Ina, and suddenly God touches her heart, and she's thinking of the reach out ministry. She thinks of all the Muslims across the world where they're not Christians. And she says to me, "Pastor, I believe God's sending me out to Afghanistan, or I don't know, Iraq, or Eritrea." And I'm saying, "Have you thought about it? Do you think you're fit enough?" "Oh, absolutely fit enough," she'd tell me. "I'm sure she would." Just imagine if I said to her, "I think you need to think about this." There's a burning, there's a stirring in our heart so strong. She can't resist. And she says, "Look, Pastor, I love you and I want your blessing. But if I don't get your blessing, I know I have God's. I cannot do anything other than I need to set up and go to prayer." And you see, this is what happens. God begins to stir in her heart. Now, she may be different. She may say, "I'm going to talk." The Lord speaking to her. And the next week, minister gets up and there's nothing to do with he's not come on behalf of the Muslim, but suddenly he mentions something out of the blue. And he speaks to her heart. And she says, "No, no, no, that's not the way. It's not the way." And they're often wondering, God speaks to our hearts. And he gives the church. And we refuse to listen. And we lose a blessing. God has called us to work together. We'll be looking just in a moment of the body. It's joined and knit together. Just imagine it. My knees are moving. I'm holding it. I walk around the pulpit. I'll never be telling the knee. Come on, you've got to work. I don't want to work. I want to be a hand. It's part of me, isn't it? It's part of me. What is God telling us to do? Because if you're a Christian here this afternoon, he has told you something. And he asks you to commit yourself to it. In fact, if we have no gift, we need to ask ourselves the question, is there life within us? Because the ascended Christ, not just any old king, not just any old prophet, this is the ascended Christ who has gained the victory over all, has given to us his children gift. Now, what has God laid upon your heart? What call are you? Are you edifying the church? Now, that word edifying, it's a word based on architecture. And it just simply means building up.
Even a little child, you see them building their little building blocks, and they're building and building. We should be building up one another rather than now and again we can be negative, negative, negative. And we're only discussing things, but if we're not careful, the old devil will use those negative comments constantly, constantly. Where's that? The Bible calls us to build one another up. We need to remember that all our gifts as well are God given. So whatever your gift is, whether you're playing a piano or whether you are on the door or whether you are drive a minibus or whether you preach a sermon or whether you sit in a congregation, whatever you do, it is a gift of God and you have no place to boast. You know, the other day I was preaching, and I do confess, I did have a sense of pride. I just come before the Lord. Yeah, but I'm a bit of a storyteller. But I can whip the people up, and these thoughts were coming to my mind, and you just said, Lord, this isn't right. Because how clever I am at anything, it's all of God. And I could whip you up, but I could never change your heart. It's only the Holy Spirit can stir your heart. It's only the Holy Spirit that can convict you to go to Iraq to witness to the Muslims. But it's only God who does it. It was God who gave Kerry the desire to witness while he was in the hospital. It was God who gave him the opportunity. It was God who stirred Scott Norman to come to that place where he wants to go through the waters of baptism. One of the things with that as well is you might go through the waters of baptism, there's a sense where you say, Lord, what do I do now? I've made a testimony to the fact that I'm saved. What part do I play in the church? What part do we play in the building up of one another? When we grasp our gift and submit to God's will in obedience, we know such blessing. What is that blessing? That blessing is unity. And we go on, I think the time is going, but from 13 onwards, we read that Paul is talking about, look, once you have these gifts, once God has blessed you, there needs to be maturity. We need to grow up. That's a bit hard. You know when people say, you know, so has someone ever said that? They just grow up. And he said, it hurts. It hurts. No. But I'm 95! But some 95-year-olds need to grow up. The thing is, Paul is speaking to the whole church here. And he's saying, listen, if we've tasted of the things of God, it's about time we grow up. It's about time we are what we should be. There in verse 13 it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We want you to be like Christ. That, if nothing blows your mind, that should. How on earth, when you fail constantly, don't behave as you should, you allow petty little things to pull you down and to be negative over things? How can we even think of being a little bit like Christ? Yet he says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That way, and this is, and until we are there, we will not know this. He says, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, if you repeat what he's already said, in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ. He
It's all about, isn't it, growing into Christ. It's all about growing in this knowledge of Him, growing in this likeness of Him. You see, Paul wants the church to be a stable place, not a place changed by opinions from one second to another. A church that is changed by the opinions of the world, but built upon the truth of God's word in love. Because there are people who speak the truth, but there's not a lot of love in it. They'll come along and they know all the words of truth, but there's no gentleness and there's no mercy. And then he finishes with that beautiful picture. So much good. From whom the whole body. I thought, this is a lovely picture, isn't it? So graphic. The whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. He says, you all have a part to play in the growing of the church. As we love and encourage one another, as we edify one another, we have a part to play. The question is, what part are we playing? As I prepared this week, I sat there and I said, Lord, you know, it's all very well being the pastor, but am I edifying the folk? Do I encourage the folk? You do have to question yourself. Are we living for the welfare of the whole? Are we filled with love for everybody else? And the word love there is agape love as well. It's that self-giving love. When you sit at night and you think of the church, do your heart go out to them? As we go away this afternoon, will our hearts be on our brother and sister who we prayed about earlier on? Is our desire that they would grow and know the Lord's presence? What are we willing to give so that God would build each one of us up? Well, God has given us everything we need. He's given us wonderful gifts. The question is, are we willing to say to the Lord, Lord, maybe we have to say to the Lord, I've not been what I should be. I'm coming to you now with open hands. Forgive me and make me everything I should be, so that I would edify, that I would help with the building of the people of God's people. Our closing hymn is, the church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Oh. Ascended only because you had descended. It was only because you became a man and went to the cross that we might have life. You're only ascended because you've been victorious. Lord, help us to live like children of the victorious King. Lord, help us through our difficulties to just look to you. Lord, help us to not gaze upon vanity fair. Help us to gaze into the face of our Saviour. Help us, Lord, to seek your face and ask, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do for the glory of God? Lord, you know my heart. I love my folk and I want them all to stay. But Lord, maybe you're calling one of us. Maybe you're calling some to for mission work. But Lord, we know that if we honour you, you will honour us. Lord, help us to be that right cog in that right place, working faithfully at the building up of one another. Amen.